Again this evening, we pick up our studies from the book of Jeremiah, and once more, chapter 36. Jeremiah, chapter 36. Before we look at an event that took place during the days of Jeremiah, once again, let us pray together. Our blessed God, once again, we thank you for this day of rest, this day of worship. And we thank you that we can freely assemble together again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us to always consider this to be a great blessing, a great mercy from your hand, that we have this privilege, that we have this desire within us, Lord, to call upon your name, to fellowship, to better understand your truth. For we know, Lord God, there are tens of thousands of fellow citizens in this valley who have no desire for you whatsoever, who this night give no concern about your worship. But we are here, and it is all of your grace, it is all of your mercy. And Lord, we desire to be faithful disciples, and we know that you build your people up by means of your truth. And so this night, as we often do, look at an event that took place hundreds of years ago. By the Holy Spirit, make it profitable to us. Help us to improve our lives and prove our service to you. All these mercies we ask, truly believing that you are able to accomplish them. Through Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. He is a very, very polite young man, hardworking, and does quite well in his profession. In fact, he seems to be improving in his work all the time. He is a man who does not smoke or drink or do drugs. He does not fornicate. He does not use profanity. And he is not one bit hesitant to speak up about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I assume that I'm describing thousands of young Christian men across this nation. But at this time, I have particularly have in mind a man by the name of Tim Tebow, quarterback for the Denver Broncos. A man that is despised by many in the NFL. Coaching staffs do not like him. Sportscasters seem to criticize him about everything he does. And especially do they come down upon him as regards his testimony, his witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've even heard those who are professing Christians in the NFL criticizing that he just should not get in people's face that way. Well, maybe there's truth in that, but then on the other hand, maybe people make that comment because they're so cowardly in their own testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I even saw a film clip where a defensive linebacker sacked Tebow, and then that defensive lineman got down on his knee as if he was praying. He did that because it appears sometimes that on the sideline, as Tebow rests upon one knee, he is also praying. And so that lineman was mocking him. You know, really, this should not surprise us at all. For the NFL, as long as other branches of professional sports, are made up with very ungodly men. And it should not be surprising. And didn't our Lord and Savior say, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall experience a little persecution? And so in a sense, it always kind of amazes me when here in our country, Christians are persecuted or Christians are opposed or bad things are said about the Christians and so they start whining. But isn't that what Jesus said? All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will experience some kind of persecution, some kind of opposition. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven? And does he not go on and say, blessed are you when men revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so tonight we look again at Jeremiah. He was one of those prophets who experienced persecution because of his faithfulness to the Lord, because he obeyed the Lord. And so we'll pick that up again this night out of this 36th chapter. We've already entered into this particular chapter. And last time we took note of a duty that was given to Jeremiah. He was told, for example, in verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. And so we thought about that. Bible students believe up to this point Jeremiah had been ministering for about 23 years. And so God asks him to record all that he has preached, all of those sermons. Now, obviously, many of them were repeat sermons, but still, that was a lot to remember. I can't even remember what I said this morning. But you see, we brought in the fact of what 2 Peter said, that men of old, they spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So here, the Holy Spirit was assisting Jeremiah in this matter. Or as the Lord told his disciples, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have spoken to you. And so here we have the Holy Spirit at work upon Josiah, bringing forth these words, bringing forth these messages. But Jeremiah needed some help. Maybe he didn't have the best penmanship in the world, and so he gets a friend, he gets a professional scribe, Baruch, to write all of this down. And so Jeremiah dictates, and then Baruch writes it down, it's papyrus, you know, and then he has to put it together, he has to put it on these rolls, these scrolls as we call it, and then Jeremiah gives him a command. He says, you go to the temple area and you preach or you read from this scroll. Jeremiah says, I can't go. So Baruch went, and he read. He would read to the people as they came to the temple. And later on, mention is made about a particular fast day, a season of fasting. And so there would be people coming to the temple from various areas of the country. And so people who perhaps had never heard this word from Jeremiah would have it now. Those who had heard parts might hear more. Those who had heard it all before, they would get to hear it again. And so as Baruch is there speaking in the temple, there are some princes, some rulers from the king's court, and they hear this. And it upsets them. And so they call Baruch and ask that he would give them more or less a private session. And so he reads from the scroll, and they want to know, well, how did you get this? And he explains, Jeremiah dictated it to me, and I wrote it down. And so some fear comes upon them, and they say, you know, I think the king needs to hear this. But they don't take the scroll immediately to the king, but rather they put it away in a scribe's court for protection. Then they go to the king, and that's where we'll pick it up this evening, at verses 20 through 26. And they, the princes, they went to the king and to the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah, implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shemaiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Amen. Well, as we look back over this passage together, we'll think, first of all, about the request that is made. The king makes a request. You notice verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Shammah, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. Now, what occasioned this request? Well, you recall previously, some of the princes had heard this. And they were moved, they were disturbed. And so you go back in the preceding context, and so they said, sit down and read this to us. And it happened that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. So here are some men, by and large, unregenerate men, and they listen to this and they are disturbed. And that is something that happens to the unconverted. That is something that happens to the reprobate, as we'll see more later on. They can hear the word of God, and it upsets them. But it doesn't upset them enough to drive them to a true repentance. They might even tremble. And so what do? Well, they go to the king, and they tell the king some of the things that we have heard. We heard this. I don't think they told the king everything that they heard read to them. But they spoke these words, and the response of the king is, well, bring me that scroll. Bring it to me. I want to hear it. And so here, Zedekiah, here he is, this reprobate king, and he knows Jeremiah. He hates Jeremiah. He's heard Jeremiah preach before. He's heard the message. He didn't like it. But nonetheless, he says, I want to hear it. And so I suggest to you that here you see the turmoil that goes on, perhaps at times, in the life of a reprobate. He wants to hear, he wants to know, he wants to seek, but at the same time, he shuns it, he doesn't want it. In other words, as one man has said, the unbeliever is a mixture of faith and unbelief. Not saving faith, but a faith that knows God is and God has spoken. But yet there is this unbelief and there is this turmoil that goes on. And so here's this unbelieving king. He wants to hear. And you find examples of this. Unbelievers listening to the Word of God, at times very intently listening to the Word of God. You find even unbelievers that would go to church every Sunday, they would not think of missing church. And so you have this little example in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 30 and following. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And so here were people, they were in the right place at the right time. They spoke well of the preacher. Man, can he lay it out? Such a clear outline, such illustrations. Oh, he is really good. He's our man. But they didn't do it. They kept right on living for themselves. And of course, these words, we can project them ahead to the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord said, as he did through Isaiah, they draw near with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, the unbeliever, the unconverted, the reprobate, he can be a very consistent listener of the Word of God. We have a New Testament example of such when you look at the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter. And here we have this wicked king, Herod. You've heard of him. And so we pick it up about verse 14. Now, King Herod heard of him, that is Christ, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. Another said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so here's a reprobate king. He has great respect for the preacher. He protects the preacher. And the preacher asks certain things, and he does it. He makes certain changes in his life, but he won't let go of that woman. Certain things he'll do, but not my pet loving sin. But here's the reprobate. He has respect for this man of God. And so you see, the reprobate can do that. And another example we might think about is in the book of Acts. And here you have one of the governors, and Paul is before him, and he has Paul in captivity. And so Paul speaks, and it says that the man trembles. He trembles at the word of God as Paul speaks to him about righteousness and about the judgment to come. And he keeps Paul locked up. Then an interesting statement is made about the fact that he kept Paul, spoke with him often, and was in hopes that the Jews might give money to release him, using the minister of God to make money. He thought, Paul has friends. I'm allowing him to have visitors. He's bound to have some wealthy friends, and so they'll give money to get him set free. A reprobate governor doing that. And so certainly, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need often to think about and pray about the words of James. He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own heart. And so when we come under the sound of the Word of God, we should pray, we should prepare ourselves. O Lord God, give me a receptive heart. Give to me hearing ears. I want to be a true doer of the Word. And so here is this king, you notice. He makes this request. But then in the second place, you notice there's some rage. There's some rage. They go, they get the scroll. And in verse 22, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the 9th month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. It was obviously winter time, and in that day and age you would have some kind of heat, and it would be in the center of the room. Now my wife was reared in the hills of Missouri in a very crude house, and I visited down in that area. And it was winter time, and so they have this stove, this wood-burning stove, right in the middle of the room. And the point is that heat is supposed to go out. But interestingly enough, it never makes it to the bedrooms, you know. They didn't have forced air heating, of course, in that day and age. And so the family would gather around that pot-bellied stove, and one side would burn up, and the other side behind you, you would freeze to death. And so that's what they had here. It was most likely some kind of a dip in the center of the floor. And maybe there was a metal pan there, maybe there was a pot there, but there was a fire going on to produce some heat. And so the king is in this chamber, there is the fire that is burning there, and so they bring in the scroll, and Jehudi starts reading. And as we would say, he maybe reads two or three pages. And then the king goes into a rage. He grabs the scroll, he has a pen knife, a scribe's knife, and he cuts it up, and he throws it into the fire. What is he doing? Well, he's expressing his hatred for God. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Your attitude toward God's word is a sign of your attitude towards him. And this king Zedekiah, if he could have, he would want to kill God, to get rid of God. And what did the poor man think? Did he think, if I somehow destroy the scroll, that I can prevent what God says is going to happen to the nation and happen to me, that it just won't happen? And you notice it says, others were there and others were listening, but there was no fear, verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king nor any of his servants who heard these words, and the tearing of the garment was supposed to be the outward expression of what was going on in your heart. You remember Joel said, rend your heart and not just your garments. Anyone can tear their garments or anyone can put ashes on their head. Let it be something of the heart. But here are these hardened men. They hear God's word, so much of it. They see the king destroy that word, and there's not one bit of fear. However, amongst those who were in that room, there were three bold men. Three bold men. You notice verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gremiah, implored the king not to burn the scroll. And so here were three brave men. Here is this monarch. Here is this one with authority. And he's in a rage and he destroys God's scroll. And they stand up and they try to get him not to do it, not to do it. They were bold. They spoke up. But the king didn't listen. But the point is that we can think about is this. There is that time when you have to speak up. Even in a very difficult situation, you need to speak up. And you'll have to determine that particular situation. Speak up! And then add to that, here is the king. He's warned by these three men. He does not heed. They were warning him, don't do this, don't do this evil thing. And so again, there is that lesson. We need to heed those who warn us about doing what is wrong. Heed those who warn us about doing wrong. Husband, maybe you need to heed your wife. She's warning you not to do that particular thing. Wife, don't do that particular thing. Children, your parents are warning you. And so we need to pay attention to warnings that come to us. Ultimately, they come from the Lord. He uses means, you see. And he might use an enemy to warn you. Don't do that. You shouldn't do that. And it's amazing where that warning can come. Imagine as a father, you're driving down the freeway and your little son in the back seat says, Daddy, you're doing 75. The speed limit says 55. What do you do? Wish the kid couldn't read. No, that's a warning. You heed the little warning from the little boy, you see. And there's another way that God warns. It's called conscience. Conscience. Perhaps you're planning, you're scheming this or that. And there's that little nagging conscience. Give heed. Give heed. Consider. And so here is the king. Here is this warning that comes, but he does not heed. What is he doing? He's simply heaping up more guilt upon himself. More guilt. But then there's another little lesson that comes out, I believe, in the passage, and it is this, that there are times that it appears to us that our labor in the Lord, our labor for the Lord, it's just a waste. A waste. I mean, here is this scroll. Work was involved. Jeremiah dictating it, Baruch and writing it down, making the scroll, reading it, all that work, thrown in the fire. It was just a waste. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? What I've done is, you know, just a waste. Nothing was accomplished. That's not true. What took place was not a waste. There were those in the temple who heard. And the king heard, those princes heard, and by not heeding it, they simply heaped up more guilt. And we need to consider the word of the Lord. My word goes forth, it will not return to me void, but will accomplish that which I will. And sometimes it is will by means of that word to harden, to heap up guilt, sometimes to save. He accomplishes His good pleasure. And so you shouldn't become discouraged with reference to those people at work. You've been there years. You've tried to walk uprightly. You've got to say this or that. But you don't see any free. It's just a waste. It's not a waste. That family member that you've prayed about for years. You don't see anything going on. Oh, I'd love to see. Not a waste. You're doing the will of the Lord. And the Lord says, a cup of cold water given in my name, it shall be rewarded. And you have the words of Paul. What does he say to the Corinthians? No labor in the Lord is ever in vain. Don't ever think that what you're doing is in vain. And so here, these three men, they are bold, they speak up, and the labor was not in vain. But we'll move from this rage of the king and think about the refuge. God is a refuge. And so the king commands certain men. Why did he command certain men? Because he knew they didn't like Jeremiah either, probably. And they wouldn't hesitate to capture him or put him to death. But you notice the last few words of the text. But the Lord hid them. Now, previous to this, when you go back into the context, verse 19, the book was being read by Baruch, and you notice the princess said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. And so there's a little light on the subject of why Jeremiah said, well, I can't go to the temple with you. He could have easily been captured. So here is Baruch, Jeremiah, they heed this advice from men who probably weren't believers. And so they hide. But we know ultimately it was the Lord who kept them hidden. It was the Lord. The Lord knows how to hide His people. That is, He knows how to protect His people. You remember what he said to Elijah in 1 Kings 17? He says, you go and hide yourself there at the brook Kereth. And then after that, you go to a certain widow in Zarephath. Well, did what the Lord said. Yes. And all the while, the Lord was protecting him. All the while, the Lord was hiding him. Because we find out later on that the king Ahab, he had searched the country. He had even sent ambassadors to other nations. And he made them take an oath about whether or not Elijah was there. He couldn't find Elijah. He wanted to kill Elijah. Oh, my enemy. But the Lord hid him. The Lord knows how to hide His people. And you find the psalmist on numerous occasions. He makes mention of this fact that how the Lord hides His people. One example would come forth from that well-known Psalm 27. And here, notice what the psalmist has to say. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In other occasions, you have the psalmist say, He shall hide me. He hides His people from evil men. And isn't that what we are asking every time we set forth that petition in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Usually that's explained, do not lead us into a temptation that we cannot handle. And when you do lead us into such, grant us that grace that we might withstand it. Lord, lead us not into temptation. How much sorrow, how many temptations does the Lord hide from you, hide from me? And you remember Pilgrim in the Progress, he goes through this dark valley and he hears all these noises and he's very much afraid. And finally he looks back and there he sees pit on this side, a pit on that side, this, that, and the other thing. The Lord guided him. The Lord did protect him, you see. Oh, think of the sorrows from which the Lord has delivered us. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Notice what he says about one of his friends. We pick it up in verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The Lord did not allow me to experience the sorrow of the death of this fellow worker. And so how many sorrows has the Lord protected us and kept us from? Sometimes we wonder about the way the Lord has led us and what He is doing. And I was reading with reference to the Exodus of the children of Israel. The Lord led them out and He could have taken them directly up into Palestine, but it says He didn't. He made them go the long way around. Why? Because He didn't want them to become discouraged when they would see the armies of the Canaanites. They were too young. They were too tender. They needed to be developed. They needed to go through some trials. They needed to gain some courage. And so it could be you wonder, well, why the Lord hasn't allowed me to do this yet, or why was there so much delay before this happened and that? You were not ready. You just were not ready. The Lord knows what He is doing in your life. And He will equip you for the work that He has, for the witnessing that He has for you, whatever it might be. The Lord knows what He is doing. And your times are in His hand. Well, let us conclude by singing that hymn together. Please turn to hymn number 577. 577.